Title of this message this morning is God's Unhappiness with Saul. God gets unhappy with folks from time to time. The four points that I want to deal with this morning is, the first one is, can you hear me? The other one is the orders. The third one is, did God regret making Saul king? And we'll explain that. And the final one, if we get to it this morning, is God rejects Saul. Saul puts himself in a very dangerous situation. Let's pray, then we'll go through the reading of the scripture. Lord, again, thank you for this time. Use me this morning, Lord, to speak to your people. Lord, again, I pray that the words that flow out of my mouth will be God glorifying to you. Lord, we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to the shore that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and the words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. I'm going to jump down to verse number 33. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. Samuel had to go and finish the job that Saul didn't do. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces and before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Boy, what do you see here? A devastating story of a man who was put in a great position, a man who was put in power over people, a man that should have obeyed and should have listened to the voice of God, totally went out and disobeyed God, disrespected God, and mocked God. And that is the situation that we are in this morning. Now, you put it in these terms. He's a king, and he expects his people to obey his commands that he gives. But we also got to understand that God is over him, and God has told him to do some very specific things. And what do we see Saul doing? Disobeying. Going against God's will and doing his own will. Let's put that in reality this morning before I get going through my notes here. You know, that's no different than you and I. God tells us to do something. We hear his voice, and we ignore him. And when we ignore him, folks, let's be honest with ourselves. We're disrespecting him, and we're disobeying him. So that goes to show you, when God tells us to do something, let's get off our rear ends and do what he has called us to do. There's no excuses. There's no reasons why we shouldn't be doing what God wants us to do. We have played with excuses for many years of our lives, but God has a job for us to do. He's serious about the job that he has for us, and so should we be as well. And so when it comes time to be obedient to God, when it comes time to listening to the voice of God, we need to do what he says. But why does that not take place in some of our lives? Well, how real is God to you this morning? How real is his word to you this morning? How real is having prayer time with God this morning? That's some questions that you got to ask yourself. I can't sit there and say, this is why you're not doing this. That's not between me and you. That's between you and God. And so Saul here is in a situation where he's just flat out disrespected God. The first point I want to get to this morning is, can you hear me? You know, that's really the whole entire story here. Saul's been told on many different occasions to do things by God. And what has Saul done? Saul has turned his deaf ear upon God. Remember, he's a selfish king. He's a king who has imposed his own will upon his people. He's a king that has not sought counsel from people. But we saw last week, who did he seek counsel from? He went and sought God for counsel. And what did God do? God returned the favor. God didn't hear him. God didn't answer him. But we see here, Saul is a man that has been told to do something, and for some reason, Saul must have a hearing problem, and he can't hear God correctly. And so that's why I want to go with you this morning. Can you hear me? Can you hear God when God is speaking to you? That's what I like about a few weeks ago. Nate came up here on a Wednesday night, and he talked about the still, small voice of God. And he talked about sometimes God's whispers. And sometimes when God's whispering, what do we got to do? We got to lean in. We got to go in and begin to listen to the voice of God. See, the reason why we don't do that is because we're surrounded by noise. We're surrounded by chaos. And so because of those things, and let's face it, we've allowed that in our life. We've allowed the noise to be there. And so when God's quietly talking to us, we don't hear him because of the chaos that's there. Well, that's no different than Saul's right here. Saul's allowed all the noise to come in his life. He's allowed all the chaos to come in his life, and he's just turned a deaf ear upon God. And so we see here in verse number 1, it says, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. So Samuel's rehearsing to Saul what he has done with him earlier on in the previous chapters. He was sent to anoint him to be king over Israel. And then it goes on, it says, now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. The word hearken means to listen, to pay attention. Remember, one of the greatest qualities or the greatest attributes a leader can have is doing what? Is listening to the people. That is why we have a president that we have today. Why? Because he has taken time out to listen to the voice of the people, and he wants to act out on the voice of the people. But we see a man here who has not been willing to listen. He's turned his ear, his deaf ear upon God, which is why, can you hear me? Can you hear me when God is speaking to you? So he's supposed to listen. He's supposed to hearken to the voice of the word of God. But we see here in Scripture that he has not done so. Saul's biggest problem was not listening to others. He did not take their advice into consideration. He did not seek their counsel. He did not seek to have their thoughts or their ways to be told to him. And so he shut them out, and so therefore he put himself on his own island. And which is why I'm saying in the teaching of this that Saul is all about himself. He can care about less about anybody else with him. So then we go on to verse number 2. Again, let's remember, when God's speaking to us, let's get this out in verse number 1 here. Listen. Act upon it. Do it. That's why the Word of God says, not be hearers only, but to be what? Doers. That's why James says that. Not to just to listen, but to actually, when you hear what the command is being told you or what God wants you to do, you act upon it. That's what God wants. And when we don't do those things, what happens? We become defiant, disobedient, disrespectful people. That's how we look at children, do we not? When we tell them to do something, we expect them to do it, and they don't do it, what happens? You dirty little rotten punk. That's what we think. I just want to tar and feather you. Now, I've never been tarred and feathered, but I have received my severe punishments at times for my lack of obedience to my parents. And I tell you what, it only takes a few times for me to pay attention. And it took a lot for some of my siblings to pay attention. But you know what, on a serious note, and I know I give Jeff a hard time and Christy as well, you didn't get punished that much. Yeah, I had to correct myself on that. I thank God for older siblings because I saw the beatings that they went through, and that did something for me. Man, I don't want to go through that. I don't have that much underwear to put on myself to give myself padding when I get those beatings from my dad, who thought he was playing baseball every time he got up there to discipline me. But anyway, I don't know why I said all that. I got off track. But I said that for a reason, because we're disappointed when children don't listen to us. And that's where God's at. He's disappointed. He's hurt when we ignore his command and we ignore his voice. Why? Because he's our Father. He's invested into us. He gave us his Son. He's got an investment into us. And so when we disobey him, he's saddened by these things. So now we'll go on to verse number 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." So now he's going on and he's recalling the battle between Israel and the Amalekites here. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The book of Exodus, chapter 17, and this will give us a brief history of what has taken place between these two people here. Verse number 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Boy, that sounded good. "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And so that brings us to the place that we're at this morning in the book of 1 Samuel, again rehearsing what has taken place. An intense battle had taken place between Israel and Amalek, and they have had an ongoing conflict ever since. Remember, the Word of God says it's going to go from generation to generation. And so these things are taking place here. Now, just imagine what took place. Moses had a rod. He raised his hand. When his hand got tired, his hand was up, what happened? Israel prevailed. So when Moses' hands went down, what took place? Amalek prevailed. So Moses' hands were getting tired. You guys remember a few years ago at camp? It's probably been about 7-8 years ago. They used me as an illustration. They called me Mr. Cool for the week. I know that you guys might not remember those things, and you might not remember me being cool. But when I was up at camp that week, they thought I was cool. They picked out the coolest guy out of 500 people. I was the cool dude. And they brought me up there, and they used me and three or four other people as illustrations throughout the week. And it was quite fun. The only regret I had, I didn't have an agent to give me some money for that, because you know what? They could have paid me just a little bit. But anyway, they used an illustration with me one morning. We were up in the tabernacle, and they brought me up on the platform with them, and they had me raise my hands up out like this. Do you guys remember that? And they began to do something for me, and thank God it wasn't a long service. A lot of you folks don't know this. I have bad shoulders. And so I'm up there, and I'm just had my hands out, and I had one songbook in this hand, a songbook in the other hand, and I'm just sweating profusely because my shoulders were in pain, and I didn't want to cry because I'm Mr. Cool. But I remember my hands began to get really heavy within 30 seconds, and they began to drop. And then they wanted to do something else. They threw another book on top of those books. What are you folks thinking? I'm thinking, Brother Jones, this is Brother Jones doing. What are you thinking here? You know, I'm about ready to fall out down here. Well, anyway, what took place was a great picture. And we see this take place in Exodus chapter 17. He brought two men up on stage, and they held my hands up for me. Think about that. What a great picture. And I just had to point that out here this morning because of what Moses went through and the battle that took place. That he had to have somebody help him, so much the fact they had to place rocks underneath him. Folks, let me say this. Because of that illustration, sometimes through life, we're not going to get through things by ourselves. And we need help. We're going to need help along the way. Someone's going to have to come along the way, and they're going to have to hold our hands up. And they're going to have to take some of the burden for us. And sometimes, as stubborn as we are, and we don't want people to help us, we don't want people to be a blessing to us, let them be a blessing to us. Let them want to take that burden from you. Let them want them to help you to get to that next stage in life. And that's what that's about. We need help along the way. And that's the good thing about having brothers and sisters in Christ and brothers and sisters, period, is we can help each other. And that's a great thing. Right now I'm redoing the deck on my house, and I don't have those skills. I can put some boards up there, and if I want them to stay in a nice place, I can put Gorilla Tape up there, and they might hold for a few years. And Q and I would have a good time on that deck, and because he knows all about duct tape. Well, I can't do those things. I know what needs to be done, but my mind doesn't think outside the box so often because I'm a simple person. So what did I have to do? I had to call my brother who knew what to do. And so we had some great fellowship yesterday. Well, why do you say that? Because he had to help me to get to where I needed to be with that. This is some things we can't do on our own. And I'm thankful for that. We see what our pastor is going through right now. He's trying to walk. He's trying to move his hands, and he can't do those things on his own. So what happens? What takes place? Someone's got to come in, and they got to take his hands, and they got to take his feet, and they got to move them. That's just a part of life, folks. So with that being said, this wasn't even in my notes. This is all free. Let someone be a help to you. And I will say this. Sometimes we just have to do it and ask for forgiveness later. And that's the way it goes sometimes. But here, intense battles take place. And Saul here has going to be ignoring. Well, he already has. And then we see Joshua. He goes down and after them with a sword. Now we go on to the orders that are here. Verse number 3 says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy what? All things. Now, we got to be very clear, very specific on this, because God doesn't leave anything out here in what needs to be destroyed. All means, I'm going to give you the Greek word for this. You ready for this? All. That's what it means. A lot of you folks don't know this. I took Greek for about 8 months. That is a hard language. I have enough trouble with English, let alone trying to learn Greek. I tell you what, leave the Greeks for the Greeks. That's what I came out of that. Sean, did you ever take Greek? Oh, God bless you for that. But it was a lot of fun, regardless. The Greek alphabet is something else. But here we see the orders, and he says, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. So here we have specific orders that are being given. It says, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So now we see We go from, can you hear me, to the orders that are given to Saul. And we're going to see through this scripture, and that we've read, that Saul had ignored the orders of God. Saul really only had one order to follow. It was a simple order, and that was to go down and to destroy all. That's one order. But we see Saul ignoring a direct command from God here in verse number 3. I got to say this because I think it's important, because this puts you and I into the picture. God's been dealing with Saul for quite a long period, has he not? But what I see here is God has been long-suffering with Saul. Has not God been long-suffering with you, telling you to do something, giving you directions to go, and what do? We're no different than Saul. We ignore. We turn a deaf ear. Can you hear me? What? So we don't listen to God. So with that being said, not only is God long-suffering with Saul, but God's been long-suffering with us. And we need to be thankful, because God is a God who is so merciful and so gracious, and he doesn't need to be long-suffering with us. And but that's where he's at with Saul. He gives him chance after chance, and what do we see in the life of Saul? He fails. You know, God gives us chance after chance, and we fail, do we not? But that doesn't mean that we give up. We keep going. I say that one of the most successful people in the world are people who fail, realize their mistakes, realize their imperfections, and improve on those, and then go forward from there. But sometimes people don't like to see where they made their mistakes. People don't like to see where they have erred, and so therefore they end up in failure a majority of their life. And that's just the way it goes. But we see the long-suffering of Saul. His command was to kill everything. Notice, nothing was to be spared in verse number 3. And then we see verses 4 through 5 that Saul begins to gather his army and begins to make preparation for battle. Really, think about this. Was there really any preparations that needed to be made? God gave him the order. All he had to do was act on the order. Do you think that God would have provided and prepared everything for him? No different than when God's calling a missionary into the mission field or a pastor into the pastorate. Do you realize that God's going to give those individuals the skills that they need to have? He's going to do those things. All we have to do is be willing and obedient and listening to the voice of God. So he gathers his army and begins to make preparation. Go on down to verse number 8. Remember, keep this order in mind from verse number 3. He says, utterly destroy all. So now we go down to verse number 8, and it says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. What do we see take place? Disobeying the order, the command that God has given to the general, who I'll say Saul. Saul disobeyed because he was told not to spare anybody. But who does he spare? He spares the king of Agag. That's not the only thing, folks, that he begins to spare. Again, we're seeing an attitude from a man who's all about himself. We're seeing a man who can care less about his people. And to be quite honest with you, folks, we see a man who cares less about God. We're seeing this in this individual's life. It says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse number 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused that they destroyed utterly. So we see here Saul ignoring the command that was given to him by God. Saul was totally ignorant and ignoring the voice of God. And once again, we see here in Scripture that he's doing what he has set out to do for himself. Again, he is a man who is a selfish king. He imposes his own will upon the people. He can care less about what anybody else thinks. And he has put himself in a very dangerous situation. We see something take place in verse number 10. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Guess who's getting called upon, folks? Old Samuel, the old prophet who's up there in years, who's not doing the things that he used to do when he was younger. God goes to who? The old faithful prophet who listens to him. Remember, Samuel, go back in previous chapters, When the Israelites forsook the Lord, what did Samuel do? He stayed with God. Why? Because he listened to God. God's important to him. He heard his voice, and he wanted to do the things that God wanted him to do. So now we move on to our next point. Did God regret making Saul the king? We see here in verse number 11, let's read this. It said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." God here, we got to understand this, because it said it repenteth me. God here, when it says repent, it is a change of a method, not a change of a mind when he says it repenteth me. So because of Saul's disobedience, God's going to have to change some things here. Saul, again, we got to understand this. Who turned his back on who? Not a trick question, folks. Saul turned his back upon God. God doesn't turn his back upon us. Saul turned his back upon God. And so Saul has put himself into this situation. Saul is the one who had changed, not God. Saul is the one who was wanting to do his own will. God's not the one who changed here. Saul literally mocked and laughed in the face of God, did what he wanted to do, and turned his back upon God. This dangerous thing here is Saul. God, well, what's the dangerous thing? He made God his enemy. That's what took place here. So not only was the Lord repentant here, but it says in verse number 11 at the end of it, it says, "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So we sit there, we look at this story. Samuel has, along with God, but not as much as God. God's invested time into Saul, but Samuel's invested a lot of time into him as well. And Saul has been counseled. Saul has been talked to on many different occasions by Samuel. And so because of this, Saul feels, Samuel has, he's grieving for him, because he's probably thinking, man, I've invested so much time into you. I've told you the direction that you should go. I told you that who you should listen to. And now Samuel's probably at the end of the bed just mourning for his friend for being so ignorant, for being so dumb in this very matter. And so it grieves him, and he goes on, and he cries unto the Lord all night. I believe that God and Samuel had a good heart-to-heart prayer meeting that night about Saul. So Saul put himself in a dangerous situation by making God his enemy. It affected Samuel to where he grieved for him all night. God never, ever lets us down. We are the ones who let him down. Why is that so? Because we're selfish, King Saul. We're greedy, King Saul. And that's what we truly are all about. And that's why it's important for us to be careful when it comes to keeping our eyes upon ourselves. It's not about us, folks. We've heard this and we've rehearsed this so many times. We think life is about ourselves. We think life is about what we can accomplish here on earth. But life, when you think about it, and that's for the unsaved. We first must understand that. That's for the unsaved. That's how the unsaved thinks. But as a believer, life should be all about whom? The Lord Christ. That's who life should be about. And so this is not taking place in the life of Saul. Remember, what have we learned about the Spirit of God doing what to Saul? It came upon Saul, and then what? And then it departed. We see that take twice in Scripture. When God saved you, God did what? He saved you. Has he ever left you? Okay, that's where we see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is what I'm trying to get out here with Saul and his relationship with God. Did Saul have a relationship with him? Saul here in verse number 12, he gets rebuked here. It says, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." I'm going to skip the next three verses, but I'm just going to explain here what has taken place here. Saul is found by Samuel. Samuel rebukes Saul. That's what's taken place here. And we see here in verse number 15, if you look at it, and I'll explain it to you real quick, Saul says he was what? Says he was obedient to God. And then look at what takes place in verse number 15. I'll read this to you. And Saul said, they. So what do we know about Saul? He puts the blame upon everybody else. He takes the credit when credit's not due to him, and he's not quick, he's not slow. How do I say this? He's very quick to pass the blame onto somebody else. Who's that a picture of? That's a picture of you and me. When we're accused of doing something, what do? He did it. You know, I grew up in a household with 5 siblings. And out of the 5 siblings, guess what? We all had somebody that was very close to us. It was not me. I had a not me brother and a not me sister. So mom and dad, they raised a slew full of kids. The other ones were invisible. But when we all got blamed for something, guess what we did? Not me. And so we're quick to pass the buck onto somebody else. Saul didn't want to take ownership for what he's done. Saul didn't want to, when you think about this, he didn't want to suffer for going down the wrong path. But he says he was obedient to God, and then again, it blames everybody else. Saul is obviously guilty, and because of this, he tries to cover it up. That's what we do. When we're found in our sin, guess what we try to do, folks? If we can't pass it on to somebody else, guess what we do? We try to cover it up. That's what we do. And you know what, folks? We're good at it. We're good at covering our tracks. But you know what? Even though I might not know about what you're trying to cover up or who you're trying to pass blame on, guess what? We never get out of the vision of God. God knows all. God sees all. Even that, with that being said, I'm so glad we serve a God who forgives us. Knowing what he knows about us, knowing our true condition of our hearts, he still forgives us, and he still loves us. Boy, let that be something that really sinks into us, because we do get offended by folks. We do, we have folks that let us down, but you know what? I've let folks down, and I've received their forgiveness, and I'm still loved. And that's how we ought to be with other believers as well. And so we see here his guilt. He tries to cover up, and again, Saul doesn't take his responsibility for his actions through verse number 20 through 21 here. Now we're going to go on through the last point I want to look at here is God rejects Saul. Again, why does God reject Saul? Let's read verse 22. It says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that than the fat of rams. For rebellion," he goes on and begins to explain what rebellion is. Boy, this ought to be an eye-opener to us when we look at our children and we see their rebellious ways. It says, "For rebellion is as a sin of," rehearse this with me, "is what? Witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Because look what takes place here. God rejects Saul. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Boy, what a dangerous situation where Saul has put himself into. One of the greatest mistakes that Saul has ever made, and one of the greatest mistakes that people will ever make, and which is why they end up in hell, is because they reject the word of the Lord. And that's why they're in the situation that they're in. And I will say this, just because we accept Christ as our Savior doesn't mean that we're not going to reject the word of the Lord along the way. And so we need to be careful not to judge those others, but we need to look and examine our own lives as well. Because let's be honest with ourselves. Some of us, and I included myself in this because this is how I was for a long time. I got the get out of hell free card. This is like Monopoly. You get this card that says, get out of jail for free. And we're excited we get that card. Yay, if I land on this, I won't go to jail. Well, that's how we are with salvation. I got this get out of hell free card. And I've said this and rehearsed this the last 3 or 4 weeks. That's all that sometimes it's all what people want. Just that. And so the word of God doesn't become real into their lives. Why is that? Because they're rejecting the teachings after that. And I feel sorry for those folks who put themselves in those situations. And so we see here God's rejecting Saul as a king. Turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 15. This is going to be interesting for us to see here. John chapter 15. We'll read a verse here. And I'm almost done. And all God's people said, please, no. We see here Saul through Scripture and what just took place. Is he a friend of the Lord? Can we sit there and say that after what we've read about Saul? Is he a friend of God? What do we see in Scripture? I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. What does God say about Abraham? He's a friend of God. We are not seeing this take place with Saul. John chapter 15, verse number 14 says, "Ye are my friends." This is Jesus talking here. We got to understand this. What does he say here after this? Class, go after me. "If ye do whatsoever I command you." So can we sit here through Scripture after reading what we've read about Saul? Can we say that Saul is a friend of God? Because looking at what Jesus says, "My friends, ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." See, you see the stipulation? You see there's something that's got to take place. You're going to have to do something. And that's whatever I command you. And then we go on, as we see here, he shows no obedience to the Lord. Chapter 14 of John, verse number 15. It says, "If ye love me," say it with me, class, "keep my commandments." Was not Saul commanded to do some things by God? And so now, even through Scripture in the New Testament, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what have we have come to the conclusion of with Saul? He's not a friend of the Lord. At this point in time, I'm not seeing it. And so, to me, that's scary. I don't want to put myself in a bracket. Remember, he put himself there because of his ignorance, because of his unwillingness to listen to God. Let's be careful here, folks. We're passing judgment upon Saul. But is that you? Is that you in your life? See, I don't know what God has told you to do. I don't know what God has commanded you to do in your life. Are you being obedient? Are you doing what God has commanded you to do? Those are some questions that only you can answer. He showed no obedience to the Lord. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." One of the greatest things, I know a lot of you folks in here are much older than I am, and I know that you've been through childhood a long time ago, but rehearse with me in your minds, if you would, please. Did you not, as a child, want to please your parents? When your parents told you to do something, did you not want to please them? As a matter of fact, there are many occasions where I wanted to please my folks. But I can also say this, on many occasions, there's times where I became rebellious, became disrespectful, and became disobedient to where I didn't want to listen to my parents. But Saul here has put himself in a situation where he had the chance, folks. He had the chance to do the right thing, but he chose to go against God's word. Again, don't pass judgment on Saul. That's no different than you and I. God speaks to us. God tells us what to do. God commands us to go here. God commands us to go there. And what do? We turn a deaf ear. And God's saying, "Hey, can you hear me? Can you hear my voice? Are you my friend? Do you not want to be obedient to me? It's your choice." And so we see Saul here, as a grown man, make a very foolish decision. And that's where he's at in his life. And so we see here the Lord rejects Saul as king in verse number 6. But let me finish this in verse number 35. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Doesn't see him anymore after that. What a disappointment that has taken place. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us. Bless in the next hour to come. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and your love to us. In your name, amen.